You know, control is often what is at the crosshairs of life. Certainly the place of conflict oftentimes. Who's going to make decisions? Who's going to lead the charge? Who's going to decide what happens or how it happens or so on and so forth? You know, whether you're two children or the child that says, I don't want someone to share my toy. I want it myself. Or you're a younger kid and what game are we going to play? What rules are going to be? Or you're a teenager and with parents and who's going to be in control? Who's going to determine what I do and what time I come in? Again, who's going to have control? Or marriage. That comes in a lot in terms of, again, who's going to control the decisions? Who's going to control the money? Who's going to control the parenting decisions? Oftentimes at the crosshairs of life. And as I think about, and you think about verse 21 in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live as Christ and to die is gain, maybe the best way to think of to live as Christ is we give Christ control. That he's the one that makes the decisions. He's the one that leads the charge. I do give myself away to him. And if that is true, what I would ask you this morning is, what in your life can't Jesus have? What are you holding back from him? I just can't just about guarantee you, if you're a human being, there's something. If you're a newer believer, there's something in terms of just the growth and conviction and humility that God would encourage in us, the release, the surrender that should be there. You know, is it some aspect of sin that, God, you can't have that? I'll do all these other things, and I'll go to church, and I'll do the witnessing or the Sunday school teaching. What, you can't have that. You can't have my relationships. I'm going to determine what I do, who I am, who I relate to, how I operate. You can't have my time. You can't have my money. You know, again, I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to do the things you want me to do. My time is too important to me. Okay. You know, are you heading in a direction where, again, your life is more and more about surrender? We will never be perfect. We'll never be exactly what we need to be. I believe the Christian life and maturing in Christ is a consistent pattern of surrender. It's now, okay, I give this part of me, then I give that part of me, then I give this part of me, and it's a consistent part of our growth in Christ. And so therefore, I'd ask you this morning, as we just read one more time, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, what are you keeping from Jesus? What am I keeping from Jesus? Because he is worth it. And he is able. You know, again, even when you think about praise, when you sing that song, I Give Myself Away, again, that's at the crosshairs of life. That's a crosshairs of will. If you can't sing that, I appreciate your honesty. Like, for people that don't sing that song, you know, I'm not giving myself away. So I'm not. But really, why wouldn't you? Well, what is it about your stubbornness, your pride, your willfulness to say, I'm not going to give myself away? Because I just recognize on the other side of that, on the other side of that surrender is, again, you don't have to be in control. You don't have to be afraid of what you can't control. You don't have to be afraid of what you can't manage. That there's release and there's freedom in God controlling. That there's confidence in terms of, I'm aligning myself to the King of Glory, the King of Power. You know, we ended last week with this statement from Jim Elliot that we did not give enough credence to, where it says, he said, he is no fool who gives when he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. For those of you that don't know about the story of Jim Elliot and the four other men that died for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, these were five young men, 20-somethings, that were really convinced that they need to go on the mission field and find people that have never heard the gospel. And so they learned about the Auca Indians in Ecuador that never had heard the gospel, so they need to go and establish a relationship, make a connection. And he recognized in terms of the nature of the outcome that he might die. And so in his journal, he wrote this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He was primarily talking about his life, that what is my life in terms of, you know, what I would try to maintain, try to, you know, control and keep hold of. That's, it's nothing. Like, I'm not going to keep anything. Like again, if I become, you know, rich and famous and great possessions and great influence in the world, it's going to die with you. And so again, now if I give it away to gain what I cannot lose, then again, on the other side of surrender to Jesus, on the other side of giving yourself away, on the other side of to live as Christ, is glory in the afterlife. Is really a great retirement plan. You know, anyone that would really be focused on, I got to get the 401k, I've got to get the stocks and the bonds, I'm going to have a great retirement. If you're not planning for heaven, and along with that, and planning for what is heaven going to be like for me, what rewards are going to be there, what, if lack of a better term, status, it's not going to be about us, but in terms of the favor that we will have with God, the connection we will have with God, because it's familiar to us. Like, to think about a place where the glory of God is what matters. The person of God is what matters. Righteousness is what matters. Purity is what matters. Love is what matters. And it's a foreign thing for you. Worship is what matters. Well, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that feels like. It's like, in many ways, we do in faith what heaven is in reality. And here is the opportunity on earth to say, I'm going to be inclined and I'm going to be like what heaven is going to be like on earth now. And when you do that, you're getting the point. See, when you pursue and your passion is about things of this earth, and you're gratified and satisfied by things of this earth, and now heaven is a foreign thing, that is not doing what you're supposed to. You are not making it work. That is not the point of your life. And so therefore, to think in terms of one, too powerful a verse not to mention three times, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. It certainly never means that we seek or foster death, ours or others. Let's make that clear. It's important to recognize that suicide is a reality. People killing themselves is not something that is public knowledge until it happens. That the things that people struggle with in their souls, as far as depression or sadness or lack of hope or disappointment or lack of control, so sometimes that is what is right there. And we never use this verse as justification for that. I mean, to recognize that your life isn't your own. On some level, to commit suicide is to make you think that you're something that you're not. Like, you don't have a right to do that. Like, your life isn't your own. Like, your body's on loan. Your very life is on loan from God. But then beyond that, the hope, the purpose, the greater reality of Jesus Christ and of heaven and of God's presence in your life always drives us forward, always gives us purpose, always gives us a reason to be around for what God is going to do next, how God is able to sustain us in any context of life. But again, we never say die is gain like we do that. Again, we don't foster death in our life. We don't foster death in other people's lives. That death is in God's hands. And when it's time for you to go, it's time for you to go. And before that time, it's not your time. And so you live with hope and peace and joy and pursuit and letting life be about Jesus. And I promise you, as you incline yourself to the reality of God And what he declares about you, what he says about your life right now, what he says about the future, there is great affirmation. There is great joy. There is great hope in terms of what he provides for the future. That confident expectation of what God is going to do, what he has done in the past, what he is doing today, and what he will do in the future. God always has a plan for a better tomorrow. Now, that's not a better tomorrow in terms of, oh, I'm going to be rich, I'm going to be famous, I'm going to be comfortable, I'm going to be healthy. No, God's going to be present with you. And God wants to show you that that's enough. When you think to have an opportunity to be in relationship with the God of heaven, we need to learn that that's enough. Then everything else is just icing on the cake in terms of just all that God affords us. I can't tell you what that life is going to look like, but I know God's going to be present. I know God is going to be powerful, and I know God is going to use you in terms of just ministry to others, but also ministering to you. So even though dying is gain, we never promote that. But when we're confronted with it, both ours or others, it is gain. You learn you have cancer. Someone dies in a tragic accident and they're a believer. To die is gain. There's a positive benefit that comes in terms of that. Like, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has for his people. I know I'm butchering the end of that verse. But you think this life is good? Like, I love what Keith Green said about comparing heaven and here. God took 6 days to create this earth. He's had all the thousands of years that earth has been in existence to prepare our home in heaven. And so if this world took 6 days, just imagine what that's going to look like. In terms of what Paul says, to die is like there's nothing better. Oh, but I have time with my grandchildren. Pastor, don't you know I have grandchildren? Don't you know I just got a new car? But again, the promotion is waiting for me. Pastor, I can't die before those. I'm not married. Don't you know, Pastor? To die is gain. To compare anything else in this earth to what the glory of heaven should be. You know, when I've done studies on heaven, you know, guys who write on heaven say, we don't, but as believers, we don't talk about heaven enough. We probably don't talk about hell enough either, but we don't talk about heaven enough in terms of all that that will offer us, in terms of being in God's presence, being with the God who loves completely, is powerful and creative, that whatever existence is in heaven is going to be his glory and our benefit in terms of just what we enjoy in the aspect of that. I also believe that God has made us spiritual and he's made us physical. He's made us to enjoy things. I believe an aspect of heaven is us enjoying things. Like, why would you talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb if we're not going to enjoy food? I'm not sure how that works. You know, the food of angels, right? Manna was the fruit. You know, so it's more about what heaven is and what it isn't. Like, it's no more sin. It's no more sin nature. It's no more difficult people. it's no more people that, you know, are frustrating you and hurting you and disappointing you. And like, it's a glorious place in terms of not only who God is, but who we are interacting with in the context of that. Who we get to see in terms of all the people we read about in the Bible and learn from and interact with. And to do that forever. You know, when Jesus is talking to the thief on the cross, what does he say? Today you will be with me in paradise. How does Jesus talk about heaven? Paradise. In terms of just all that comes to us. So therefore, when Paul, I think that's what he's pointing to when he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Like, I'm gaining heaven. I'm being in the presence of God. And like I said, that life now is more about becoming familiar with those things, so letting heaven not be a foreign place in terms of now what we're in the what we're embraced by, what we're surrounded by. And boy, I've never experienced this before. Like, I you know, when you think about the worship that is going on all the time, like, I can't sing a song that says holy, 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 and not think about the angels that surround God's throne saying holy, holy, holy. And there's a place of, open my eyes, God. Let me see you. Let me get through the darkened nature of my heart and the perception of the physical to understand who you are spiritually. And there's a place in on earth where we can be enraptured in that. That we can be embraced by that. We can be convinced of that. We can be convicted by that. We can be encouraged and built up in that. That I see you, God. I know holy, holy, holy. Like, I'm in the presence. Like, if that's far, like, I don't know what that's like. Like, I don't know what praising God is. I don't know what reading the Bible is and being struck by the glory, by the truth, the greater reality that it's expressing. The world is telling me this. My insides are telling me this. The Bible is telling me this. Oh, my gosh, how great that is. How loved I feel. How comforted I am. What peace I have. What joy. You don't know that? Well, that's what heaven is going to be. See, that's what heaven's going to be without you trying. Well, like, that's what heaven is going to be without a counterpoint. And so I think that's what Paul is saying, that it's gain to finally be where my whole life has been. My whole life has been oriented to Christ. Now when I'm in his kingdom, when I'm in his presence, what awesome! Like, again, no corrupted heart, no deceitful heart, no sin, no people opposing me in terms of what I'm trying to foster in God and in Christ. And I think especially if life is threatened in living for or testifying to Christ. I mean, that certainly is where Paul is. Paul is in prison, like we've said. He recognizes when you're in a Roman prison, one of the conclusions that can happen is he could die. And so when he thinks about, hey, you know something, again, there's no way I can lose. It's always great to be, I think, I would actually say, in Christ, under his economy, there's no way we can lose. Like, boy, I don't know what's going to happen. The job, the finances, the relationship, the house, I'm trying to manage all these things, and there's a temptation in life to become preoccupied with what you manage. And yet the most important thing we can always manage, what kind of person am I going to be? What decisions am I going to make? And if you do that, you're inclined to the will of God, you're welcoming his presence in your life, and you're willing to follow his plan, you will never lose. And then on the other side of that, when the worst thing that could happen, even if that happens, you still don't lose. I think that's part. I live for Christ. He's charted my course. He's paved my way. He's made provisions. I've recognized the beauty and powerful of ministry, of laying my life down, giving myself away, Paul would say. And so to live is Christ. But man, oh man, if I end up dying, awesome. Better by far is what he says later on. So again, we don't become dismal people. We don't become, oh, you know, live is Christ, die. Great, I'm here. You know, let me do what God wants me to do. But boy, if I end up dying, that is not a bad thing. So, when the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, where it says Satan holds people in the fear of death, that people all their lives are held in the grip of being afraid to die. One thing Jesus wants to release you of is you don't have to be afraid of death, because death means heaven. Death means the presence of God. And so again, we can't lose when we orient ourselves to the glory of God. And then moving on in terms of this passage, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body,
This will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what should I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Like, this is, Paul is really struggling with this. The words that he uses here really shows that Paul is like, let me flip a coin. You know, what's going to happen? And yet he recognizes the point of his life. He recognizes what God has called him to. I mean, what Paul is doing in these verses is flushing out what he means by verse 21. And when he says, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, well, this is what it means, that to live as Christ is fruitful ministry. To live as Christ is I'm living for your sake in terms of what fruit will be born. Living in the body will mean fruitful labor, and fruitful labor requires being in the body. And yet, to die would, again, far, far better. Now, there is expectation here. One, that he will remain faithful to the mission. Two, that the work will be fruitful. Now, for Paul, in terms of him thinking about fruitful ministry, what does that mean? People will be saved. As I share the gospel of Jesus, as I share the good news of a connection with God and God's presence on earth, people are embracing that. And when people embrace that, then lives change. Now, all of a sudden, that the things that people have been enslaved by, the things that people have done in terms of sinfulness and disobedience and independence from God, now you come into God's economy, now you come into God's will, and your life is transformed. Now you're different. That is a natural implication of the Bible, of the gospel. The gospel is never meant to come in and be good news, you go into heaven, stay just the way you are. Never. That God would not be God. God would not be a God of righteousness, and along with the gospel would be, here's heaven, be confident of that. Now let's be sanctified. Now let's be changed. Now let's be transformed. And then that's where Paul saw in terms of his fruitful ministry. Lives change in obedience to God. Now, I think what this brings up is that it is important to have a balance in what we expect to come from our ministry for Christ. Like, in other words, it's really great to have this confidence that when I minister for Jesus, things are going to happen. People are going to be saved. Lives are going to be changed. I'm going to teach the word, and I'm going to share the gospel, and people are going to say, oh, can I learn more about that? Can I believe that? That's what Paul is saying. Boy, I'm going all over the world. Maybe at that point in time, that's how God was supporting his ministry. But boy, not so much for us. Yes, we expect fruit because we understand the prevailing, alluring, overcoming, and compelling nature of God's person, his word, his power, and his plan. Like, we get it. Like, God, you are great. You are awesome. People need you. Their need is desperate. Some people in their desperation will say, you know something, I'm tired of trying to figure it out. I'm tired of trying to control myself. I'm tired of, you know, bringing in all things to make it happen. I need someone. Yeah, that's exactly what God can do. God can free you. God can transform your life. God can be the one that you turn to in every aspect of life and find the truth, find the ability, find the power to solve and to be and to affect other people, affect circumstance to the betterment of everyone, to the betterment of yourself and other people, to be the agent of God in a situation. What? There's nothing better to be the agent of God in a situation. I think that's what we all understand ourselves as believe. I'm the agent of God in that situation. I'm the only believer at work. Well, guess what? You're the agent of God in that situation. There's no one who believes in my family. You're the agent of God in that situation. Things are broken in terms of my relationships, my marriage, whatever. Be the agent of God in that. You can't control other people, but you can control yourself, and you can be in line with exactly what God wants you to be. See, and that's the beauty of living for Christ and being in God. That it doesn't matter what other people are doing. It matters what you're doing. So again, we understand the compelling nature. God is working. You know, the other aspect of that, as we're faithful and
We're making sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do, and we're sharing the truth. We're doing what's right. We're not compromising the gospel in the way we behave. Just understand God is working too. You know, again, when you are God's agent in a situation, God cares about that situation, and he's willing to join you. As you are trying to fulfill godly purposes, God, will you help me? Will you work in my heart? Will you work in other people's hearts? Will you work in circumstance to accomplish your will? You talk about a prayer that God can answer. That's a prayer that God will answer all the time. You know, part of being successful in praying, successful in, boy, my prayers work. God is answering my prayers, is pray prayers that God can answer. And so what the prayers that God can answer is, I'm willing to be your agent. Fill me, use me, work, change hearts. And that's the compelling nature of God's person and his word. But we also know the evil that is in the world and in people's hearts. Like we know the nature of our world. We know the nature of what the end points to. Like we know the deception that Jesus talks about that will come in the end. We know the opposition that is there. You know, I think if there's anything that I would say in the context of that, again, what we're talking about is how much do we expect to be fruitful? Paul is looking at his future and saying, you know, Sam, I'm going to be fruitful. If I don't leave, boy, oh boy, God's going to use me. People are going to be saved. Lives are going to be transformed. I can't wait to be out of prison so I can foster that work. That was his perspective. But boy, there's an aspect of us, what I believe us being some kind of generation before the Antichrist comes. I think we have to mitigate our expectation about how successful we would be in terms of how people will be affected by the gospel. Now, there are two pictures that the Bible gives about what will happen in the end. There will be a great revival of people coming to Christ, and there will be great deception of people becoming harder and harder and more willful and independent in their rejection of Christ. That's the two pictures that are given in the end. So there is an aspect of, yes, it will be fruitful. Yes, people will be turned to God. People will see the glory of God and want the change that he brings. The other side is, no, they won't. So we just have to manage that in our own hearts. Success is not wrong, and we should even seek and promote it. You lead a ministry as I lead the church. I want us to do the best we can in every aspect. If you have ideas about how things could be better, please tell me. I want to do things that reflect God well, that aren't a disruption to you growing in him, that aren't a disruption of the gospel. You know, we can just get by with this. No. There's no aspect of that in terms of the success that we try to promote. But our primary job is to be faithful. That's our primary job as believers. Yeah, you know something? I'm gonna think about my friend. I'm gonna think about the questions they've had, the things they've said. I'm gonna read the book that deals with that issue, and I'm gonna be prepared apologetically to defend the faith to this person. Great, do that. But don't have your desire to do that, your willingness to do that, be diluted, be compromised by how it's going to be received. That you just do what you know to be right. You just do what God has called you to. And never, see, we are to be faithful to do what is right and true. We never compromise those things for the sake of success. We never water down the gospel for the sake of success. We never approve or validate things that the Bible doesn't approve and validate for the sake of success. You hold me to that. I never want to be a place where I get, oh, everything is good. so lots of people come in. No, 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 no. That is, again, everything that's right and true. And we don't, again, I mean, you do recognize people do that. You do recognize the churches do that. Well, that is not, again, that is not the fruit that we want to bear. We want to bear fruit that is consistent with holiness and God's character and God's power. And any success we have as a church or you have within a ministry of the church, that success should only be consistent with the success God orchestrates, God brings together. And so, the ends do not justify the means. But lots of pastors, lots of people will come. But what? How are we doing it? How are we making it happen? No, you don't go there. You know, if it's something good, something that's consistent with the Word, consistent with God's care, okay, we'll do that. So the ends do not justify the means. The last point here, we also need to make sure that disappointment doesn't dilute faithfulness. I've had 5 conversations with people. I have read the book. I have prayed the prayers. I've said what I'm supposed to say. I've done what I'm supposed to do, and they haven't listened. They haven't been changed. They haven't been saved. Still be faithful. You keep doing what you're supposed to do. You keep being right in terms of what you're not right in terms of winning arguments, but continue to do what God would have you to do. And again, don't let disappointment dilute faithfulness. Like, I think, well, my temptation would be, and I think it should be your temptation too, to read this passage and say, wow, like there's a growth chart here. Like if this was a business conference and we were talking about, hey, how what do we do to promote the church and make things happen? Well, look what Paul says. If we just, do this, the growth chart goes up. Like there's just continual people and continue to grow. Well, yeah, okay, but what if that doesn't happen? Again, success is not the reference point. This is always the reference point. It's not what will make us successful. It's what we will be that is right. But again, this is as much in what you're doing and what you're accomplishing for God. Don't let disappointment dilute faithfulness. Moving on here in terms of, boy, this would be a point where I could just let you go early, but let's get to 26. Because it'll be fairly quick. But it's more necessary for you to that. Convinced of this, so therefore he's saying, I don't know what to do. Do I want to live? And naturally, Paul is not saying, I don't want to know what to do in terms of my action. Boy, if to die is gain, I'm going to do something that promotes that. What he's saying is, what is my hope? What is my expectation? What am I going to be fueled by? What am I thinking in terms of? Am I thinking in terms of, boy, wouldn't it be great if I died and I could be with Jesus? Yeah, that's a good thing. Or is my hope and my expectation, the thing I'm orienting myself to, the fact that I'm going to be around and therefore I'm going to be able to minister to people? So therefore, as he talks about that fruitfulness and the relationship that it means, it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So he's not saying it's necessary for him to remain in the body. It's necessary for them that he remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. And so Paul understands the indelible connection between the minister and the ones to whom are ministered. It's hard for me to teach on a passage like this because I would never say to someone, boy, I really hope your joy overflows on account of me. I think Paul is being holy. He's being humble when he says that. He's just recognizing that, like, part of what happens and part of what a minister, a pastor, even you, as you're ministering to people, you get wrapped up in the power and influence of God. You know, that as you're ministering, God is ministering someone's heart, and you're kind of getting props for that. And maybe it's right that, you know, you've been faithful, you've been obedient, you've been doing what God wants you to do. Okay, there is a place that outside of me doing that, maybe the impact and effect and influence wouldn't happen. But the greater thing, it's the work and influence of God flowing from one to another. I can't tell you the number of times that people give me credit for things that I didn't say. You know, like God said it. But I get, like, props. Like, oh, Pastor, I really like when you said this. Boy, I really can't remember saying that. But if the Holy Spirit ministered to that, to you, through me, okay, great. But, it really is a wonderful dynamic that happens as someone is representing God, as you are even the person representing God in someone else's life, and there's appreciation that they have for you, that they recognize that you've brought some benefit, that, wow, I'm really glad that you were on, you were around in supporting me and encouraging me and building me up or sharing wisdom or crying with me or laughing with me, whatever it might be. I'm glad that you were, so that's what Paul is talking about here. Yeah, don't miss progress. Yeah, well, let me just say that is when Paul is talking about ministry, when we talk about God's work in your life, it is progress and joy. That's not a bad way to think about the Christian life. What can I expect from my Christian life? You can expect progress. You can expect greater obedience, less sin, more the power of God, more the awareness of God, more the presence of God in your life. And yet the joy that happens because of that. You know, the psalm that I read at the beginning, that in God's precepts, in God's truth, there is joy. Just understand, that's a promise from God. That is God's word saying, you align yourself with my truth and you will have more joy. If you don't have joy, I would imagine you're not aligning yourself with God's truth. You're not embracing, you're not engaging, you're not interacting with the truth of God. You want joy, get to know God, get in his word, and the fruit of that will be joy. But that's, it's just interesting to me that that's what Paul talks about. Like the joy of the Lord is my strength. I may have to get back to that next week. But I wanted to close with this. As he says in verse 20, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. And so let's take the focus off me and put it on you. I mean, does anyone have overflowing joy in Jesus Christ on account of you? Are you coming alongside someone? Are you identifying with someone in the things that they're experiencing, the thing they're going through, and you're bringing the counsel of God, you're bringing the comfort of God, you're bringing the wisdom of God, you're bringing the word of God? Like you're a confident, consistent, honest person that is with them. You're fully engaged in terms of what they're doing. Boy, and then there's joy in their heart. Again, boy, I'm glad that you were around because you were there. Does anyone have that? I think that's something, you know, as much as the Bible would and I would and Paul would say, get to know unbelievers, interact with unbelievers. They need the light of Jesus. There's also an aspect of believers needing applying the work of God, understanding the work of God. Like the problem we have is we don't take all that God is and all that God has said and live it out and apply it to our lives. Sometimes there's a disconnect between knowledge and application. And sometimes we're the person that comes alongside and says, see, See what this means? See what you do? See how you get that? See how you apply that to your life? Oh, okay. Well, now all of a sudden, their joy is more complete. Boy, I have joy overflowing because on account of you. And I think that's part of what we should think in terms of our ministry to believers. But with that, let's bow in prayer and just go before our God. And so, Father, I just do I do pray that on some level, all of us don't get it. On some level, we all look at a mirror dimly in terms of your glory, in terms of your truth. But Father, I do pray for those that don't even want it, don't even care, don't even. Father, I just pray that your greater glory, your greater power, the greater wonder of who you are would just captivate them, that there would be something that you would bring to their understanding, bring to their experience, that would shine the greater reality of who you are. I know I talk about that a lot, and I know that I pray about that a lot, but I don't want to stop talking about it. I don't want to stop praying for it, because I want people that don't understand to understand. I want people that are willful to be willing and break through all the deception and barriers and stubbornness and pride that keep us from both the understanding of you, the value you could bring to our life, but then the ministry that you would call us to. Father, I pray for us that do get it, but again, don't really connect the dots in terms of what it means for our lives or what it means to ministry to other people. Father, I pray that you would grow us in that you would help us to understand just the role we have in others' lives, to build them up, to bring the joy of the Lord to others, to be available to each other, sacrificing our time, sacrificing our talents for the sake of other people, to build them up in you. Father, I pray even, you know, when we think about the ministry fair and think about just what that would mean in terms of service that we would perform in relationship to the church, I pray that you would just allow this body to be, as it always has been, a reflection of the people that's here, the giftedness, the passions, the desires, the conviction, the godly desires that and the creativity that exists here. I pray that would come to fruition. And whatever is happening in people's hearts that prevent them from happening, I pray that you work there and grow us all, point us all to the progress and joy that you would have us participate with in you. And so, Father, we lift all this before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.